Hallelujah. We're going to start a new series this morning. It's going to be quite a long one because we're going to be working our way right through the whole Gospel of John, chapter by chapter. And we're going to be in John chapter 1 this morning. The title of this series is As He Is. As He Is. Why don't you say that? As He Is.
As He Is.
As He Is. Why don't you just complete that? As He Is, so are we.
So are we.
As He Is, so are we in this world. But John chapter 1, I'm just going to read some verses. We're going to miss out a few, but verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. The darkness can never extinguish it. In verse 9 it says, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of His fullness we all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's been a reboot.
Amen.
Hallelujah. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared, or He has revealed Him. Verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him, and I did not know Him. But He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And then from that point on, Jesus begins to call His first disciples. He ministers, begins to minister prophetically, begins to minister through the word of knowledge there with Nathaniel, with prophetically with Peter. And He's leading these first disciples to recognize that He is the Son of God. That He is the Son of God. And at the end of John's Gospel, you know, at the end of his account that he gives the purpose of his writing, which isn't just to leave us a historical record of Jesus' life. In John 20, verses 30 to 31, in the Amplified, it says, there are many other signs and miracles which Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written or recorded in order that they may believe, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that through believing and cleaving to and trusting and relying upon Him, you may have life through and in His name, through who He is. I want you to catch hold of that, so that you too might have life through and in His name, through who He is. As He is, so are we in this world. John, 1 John 4, verses 17 to 18, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect, or has not come to a place of mature love. In the New Living Translation, it puts verse 17 this way, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence, because we live like Jesus here in this world. You know, when someone becomes a disciple, he becomes a trainee. It's like he's beginning an apprenticeship. And at the end of an apprenticeship, you hope that the person who's been apprenticed has learned everything that the person who's been teaching them knows. That's the purpose of discipleship. That's the purpose of apprenticeship, is to learn the skills of the one who is training you and the one who is teaching you. When Jesus called disciples, He didn't say, I just want a bunch of groupies to hang around me and tell me how wonderful I am. No, discipleship, apprenticeship, it's about training. It's about, so at the end of it, you should be like the person disciple becomes like his teacher. Amen. See, John wants us to know that Jesus' history is our destiny. He didn't say, I'm just going to give you a historical account of how Jesus lived and what he did and all the remarkable and wonderful and amazing things he did. No, he wants us to know that Jesus' history is our destiny. Remember, we've been looking at this over the months. Jesus came to show us what a mature son of God looks like. I said we're going to be going through, well, I'll get that in a minute, but see, this broken world, and I've said this prior to this as well, but this broken world is crying out for the mature sons and daughters of Almighty God to show up. In 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why is this broken world crying out for the mature sons of God and daughters of Almighty God to show up? Because they're going to destroy the works of the devil. They're going to fix what's broken. Because as he is, so are we. Well, somebody needs to start getting the rhythm of this. As he is, so are we in this world. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in this series, I want us to be fully equipped with the knowledge, not just with the knowledge, with the understanding, with the assurance, that wherever we go, this has been my purpose, this is what I've been seeking to do for the last 30 years, glory to God, is to train people up, to equip people, to know that wherever we go, wherever, whoever we encounter, whatever situation we face, when we show up, anointed by the Holy Spirit as a son of God, it's just like Jesus showing up. We are here, Jesus said, to do the same works that he did. Preaching, teaching, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. That works for me, does that work for you? He said, and greater works than these you shall do. So in each of the chapters of the Gospel of John, we're going to see a different aspect. John's Gospel kind of set, Bible scholars, theologians, they kind of set apart the Gospel of John from the other three Gospels called the Synoptic Gospels, which kind of give a timeline of the events of Jesus' life. But John's Gospel is slightly different from that. And it kind of gives you a wee snapshot of different aspects of who Jesus is. And as he is, so are we in this world. So in John chapter 1, we encounter Jesus, the Son of God. In John 2, we encounter Jesus, the Son of Man. John 3, Jesus, the Teacher. John 4, Jesus, the Soul Winner or the Evangelist. John 5, Jesus, the Healer. And so on and so on. Bread of Life, Water of Life. And so on, all the way through the different chapters of the Gospel of John. But we're starting here this morning, and we're going to encounter Jesus, the Son of God. As he is, so are we in this world. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Amen. Jesus is the Son of God. You and I are a Son of God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We are the adopted sons of God. Who knows an adopted son has exactly the same rights? In fact, you know, legally in our country, an adopted son actually has more rights. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, and we are some of the many brethren. You catching that? In John 20, as I read before, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What, like the same life that Jesus had? We might be a continuation of his life. That's why you apprentice someone, so that the trade that you're apprenticing them in will continue. Jesus called disciples so that they would continue his ministry after he was gone. Jesus came so that we could experience a life of fullness, a fulfilled life, a life of purpose as mature sons. As he is, come on, as he is, so are we in this world. So John chapter 1, Jesus, the Son of God. Who knows the most fundamentally important and vital truth that we must be established in is that we are sons of God. It's important to get your identity sorted before anything else. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. We are not orphans. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. We are secure in our identity as sons of God, sons of our Father in heaven, our Father who never died, our Father who never abandons us, our Father who is all powerful, our Father who loves us unconditionally. Say, I am a child of God. You see, you don't understand unconditional love until you become a father. Amen? Mm-hmm. Until you become a father or a mother, until you become a parent, you do not really understand unconditional love. Now the Bible says actually, you know, you would think, well, a father or a mother, how could they ever stop loving their children unconditionally? Well, in the natural, the Bible says that a mother can even forget her son. Mm-hmm. But God can't forget. So those of us who became parents, we immediately began to understand unconditional love, really, for the first time. But God says, you might stop exercising that unconditional love. And we can't imagine that ever really happening, can we? But God says, you might stop exercising that kind of unconditional love, but God never will. God never will. Our Father who loves us, we are no orphans. We have a Father who's not going to die. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to walk out and leave us. Amen. Amen. Who loves us. Who's all powerful. Who can do all things. And who loves us unconditionally. Why don't we just remind ourselves this morning. I am a child of God. Come on, someone say it like it really means. I am a child of God. That's the most liberating of truth. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He brings us into this freedom. The freedom of the children of God. The whole of creation is waiting to experience that same liberty, the liberty that belongs to the children of God. That's why it was Jesus' identity as the Son of God that Satan was intent on attacking. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you're always seeking to cast doubt upon his identity as the Son of God. And he'll do the same with us. The enemy of our souls will continually attack our identity as the sons of God. Why? Because that's where our strength comes from. That's where our faith is anchored. That's why every time the enemy came against Jesus, if you are the Son of God, what did Jesus say? It is written. It is written. His faith was anchored in the reality, the knowledge, the assurance that he was the Son of God. Hallelujah. It is written. He's always trying to get us away from the Word. Have you noticed that? Mm-hmm. He comes into the church and tries to pull God's people away from the Word. Why? Because that's where their faith comes from. Mm-hmm. And their faith. And if he gets away from the Word, he can begin to attack our identity. Mm-hmm. Well, if you are the Son of God, but you don't look much like a Son of God this morning. When did he attack Jesus at his weakest point? He'd been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. He said he was hungry. First thing he said, well, if you're the Son of God, what about these rocks? Turn them into bread. Why don't you? Come on. Trying to get Jesus to preempt God's provision. Do you know how many times he tries to get people to preempt God's provision? Think God was going to let Jesus starve? Does a loving father let his children starve? Of course he doesn't. Jesus had angels lined up to minister to him. Mm-hmm. At the end of that encounter, says the angels came and ministered to him. He had angel food ready to be served. But Jesus could have preempted that by doubting his identity. Because you're a child of God, you will never starve. What is it? What did David say? I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Just like the Word became flesh in Jesus, the Word becomes flesh in us. We become the living proof of God's good and acceptable and perfect will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, you show and make obvious that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Word becomes flesh in us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that God speaks. What happens when you eat bread? becomes flesh.
Yeah.
Some of you eat too much bread, we get too much flesh. It's the same when we feed on the Word of God, it becomes alive and it becomes part of our life, it becomes obvious and evident that we've been eating it, feasting on it. It becomes our life, it sustains our life, our spiritual life, the real life. That's why for the past 30 years or so I've sought to encourage people to embrace everything that's been made freely and abundantly available to us. And I tell you what, I have struggled, I have to confess, I have struggled to understand why anyone would be willing to put up with anything less. I've struggled to understand why some people want to argue themselves out of God's blessing. Mm-hmm. Why they want to argue why they're not the healed, why they're not the righteous, why they're... I think... How can that be? Why? Because somehow or other the enemy's got in there and twisted things, turned things around. Come on, folks. As he is, so are we in this world. It is written. Let's see what's written. Romans 8, verse 14 to 15 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship, and the bliss of which we cry," is from the Amplified Bible verse, "and the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father, Abba, 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 Abba." As intimate as you can possibly get. Hallelujah. Galatians 4 verse 6, "And because you really are his sons, God has sent the Holy Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." As I've said many times, you know, too often when people are born again, it's like they're removed from the Father's arms and they're raised in an orphanage that calls itself the church. And you know what? They grow up thinking they're nobody's child. I'm nobody's child. I'm nobody's child. Nobody wants me. How sad is that? How tragic is that? I don't care if nobody else wants you. You're somebody's child. But it feels like nobody else wants you. That's why you must be established in your identity. Because these things, these days might come upon you. These situations will arise and it might appear that nobody else wants you, and right then you need to know that you're somebody's child. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to everybody else having to like me. I want to tell you, you're never going to reach a point where everybody likes you. In fact, if you do reach a point where everybody likes you, you need to be a little concerned about that. Because Jesus said, if everybody likes you, there's probably something not quite right in your spiritual life. You've probably compromised something somewhere. Come on, how many of us have been slaves to that fear of not everybody not liking us? I tell you, when it might show up, it might appear that nobody wants you, you're somebody's child. I'm somebody's child. Hallelujah! Oh, everybody else might pass me by like the old song says, but he'll never pass me by. He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will not abandon you as orphans." You might feel sometimes like you're in an orphanage, but you need to know you're not an orphan. You might be surrounded by people who are still living out of that orphan spirit, but you need to know you're not an orphan. Mm-hmm. You might hear people talking like they're orphans, but you need to know you're not an orphan. Mm-hmm. Galatians chapter 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Just by simply believing what God says. When he says, "You're my child. Today I have begotten you." Romans chapter 8 verse 19, "For even the whole creation, all nature waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known." It's time for God's sons to show up. waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. Why? Because when those who know that as he is, so are we in this world, sure, things start getting better. Things start to improve. That's why the enemy is so vehemently opposed to the revelation of our sonship. That's why he's so vehemently opposed to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who makes it real. Jesus was the eternal Son of God, but for 30 years nobody really noticed. He lived a sinless life and nobody really noticed. Oh, his mother noticed a few things. She said she hid them in her heart. But nobody else really noticed. I mean, some people probably the other rest of the kids didn't like him very much, because probably their mothers were saying, if you were just like Mary's boy, you know, that guy's not going to be very popular. Amen. That's why you need to be secure in your identity. It's okay to be unpopular. Oh boy, there's freedom there. Anybody wants to grab it? I said there's freedom there. It's okay to be unpopular. Holy Spirit makes it real. Comes and makes it alive. And the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. All of a sudden people start to realize, you're the Son of God. Hang on a minute, that's what makes you different. You're the Son of God. And hope begins to get stirred in folks. If the Son of God is here, come on, eh? God is here. If God is here, maybe we can see some change. Maybe we can have some supernatural change. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 9 it says, blessed. It's again from the Amplified Bible. Blessed, enjoying, and I better turn up the volume a wee bit. Anyway. Blessed, enjoying enviable happiness, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favour and salvation. I love it. That really stretches it now. Regardless of their outward conditions. Where does God begin his work? Always on the inside. Religion will try and clean you up on the outside and try and turn you into some cookie cutter Christian. But no. When God comes, he starts from the inside. Regardless of the outward conditions, from in the inside, they are enjoying enviable happiness, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favour and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions. They are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they shall be called the sons of God. We were saying that Jesus, he is the Prince of Peace. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father. Come on now. Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Prince of Shalom. The Prince of nothing missing, nothing broken. Blessed are those. Blessed are the peacemakers. I remember we were doing the sandwiches a bit years ago, so Katrina would have a business going with the sandwiches. We used to deliver to the filling stations. That was one of the jobs at night. Was going around the filling stations. I remember walking into Welcome Inn one night with my box of sandwiches, and the Lord spoke to me as I was walking through the door. And I went straight up the counter. And I put in the counter. I said to the guy behind the counter, I said, "You know, God just spoke to me." And he said, "What's that?" I said, "You know what he said?" He said, "No, what did he say?" He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Because a sandwich is a piece, isn't it? He said, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, you're going through all the drudgery of all that stuff, going to God, and just walking through there with a box, and the Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. Hallelujah. You see, when we finally come to that place of just resting, and that revelation that we are the sons of God. You know how much freedom comes in that, you know? We no longer have to spend our energy battling with other people or competing with other people. Because we know that we're blessed. And we're blessed to be a blessing. When you know that you're blessed, you can't be anything else but a blessing. When you know that your blessing doesn't run out. Come on now. Mark chapter 3, verse 11. Let's be peacemakers, folks. Let's be those who spread a little shalom. Those, when we show up, things, folks know the things that are broken are going to get fixed. Amen. So these guys that work away from home, they come back and the wife's got a list for them. You think they're coming home for the rest and they get the list. This is all the things that are broken. These are all the things we expect to get repaired. Well, you're here. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 3, verse 11. Wouldn't it be great if we just showed up and folks just gave us the list? Because they recognize the anointing that's on you. Oh, I know. That's a child of God. They can help us. Here comes the answer to our prayers. Hallelujah. Come on now. Mark chapter 3, verse 11. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw Jesus, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." As he is, come on now, as he is, so are we in this world. You see, the spiritual opposition, not people, but the spiritual opposition, and sometimes the spiritual opposition is residing in people. That's why you need to be able to make a distinction between people and the stuff. Spiritual opposition. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And sometimes the spiritual opposition, not sometimes, all the time, the spiritual opposition should get very uncomfortable when we show up. Remember when the poor old seven sons of Sceva thought they could just take up the name of Jesus and run with it? What did they hear? Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. But what rock did you just crawl out from under? Because whatever it was, we're about to bury you back under it again. Jesus we know, and Paul we know. They should know us too. That's telling us something. If they know Jesus, and if they know Paul, they should know us, because I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. They should not only know us, they should be very afraid. I'm not just being a religious wee talk this morning. I want to tell you, I've experienced this many times. One fellow who had some resident demons. Sometimes he had strong medication, and they would kind of try to keep the demons kind of feed on that kind of stuff, and they kept him a little bit settled, you know. But one time his meds were kind of wearing out. And I was with him, and you know this, he gave me some very clear revelation. This is what he said to me. And I didn't know this guy before I got saved. I met him a few years after I got saved. And this one thing he said to me was this. He says, "Why don't you go back on the drink? We liked you a lot better when you were on the drink." Notice the plural. "Why don't you go back on the drink? We liked you a lot better when you were on the drink." I thought, well, that's one good reason for never to go back on the drink. And he said something else. He wasn't him, it was what was in him was speaking. He said, "Why don't you go back to the Church of Scotland? We liked you a lot better when you were in the Church of Scotland." I thought, well, that's another wee bad. I'll just put that. Thank you very much. The devil has to blow his cover, just like he did with Jesus. These people have been sitting in the synagogue for years. These people have been sitting around and within that community for years. But Jesus shows up and the demons start screaming out. Blowing their cover, giving some information as well. I remember I picked up another guy one day, and he was a serious alcoholic, and he had some serious spiritual issues, and people in the community were afraid. Once he went on the drink, they would be locking their doors. I was in the village over near us. I picked him up in my milk lorry one day, and he got in. He's a big, big fella. He said, "Tony Stewart, by the eyes of the Almighty." I thought, oh, thanks for that. what was looking out of him saw something else looking out of me. And they recognized him as a child of God. Oh, he's got his father's eyes. Come on! Hallelujah. Isn't right, the father was rejoicing when he heard that? When he heard that fella say that to me? You know, like the father was rejoicing when he heard that I had his father's eyes, I had my father's eyes. Luke 22 verse 7. There's another fellow, well, I could go on stories all day. Hallelujah. Luke 22 verse 7. Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." Don't be afraid to admit to who you are. I tell you, when you start admitting who you are, it's going to it'll shake a few religious strongholds. The kind that need to be shaken. I mean, I remember when I used to go to the church, you know, when I was growing up and a wee bit after that and before I got filled with the Holy Ghost and became a Pentecostal or whatever. And I remember people used to talk to this guy called Billy Bray. You know, we had the book in our house, you know, Billy Bray, the King's Son. I just remember, and I was thinking about this yesterday, that he lived from 1794 to 1868. He was a drunkard. He lived down there, I think it was in Cornwall. He was a drunkard, and then he got saved after reading Bunyan's book, Visions of Heaven and Hell. If you read that book, you don't get saved, there's something far wrong in it. he got a revelation that not everybody else had. And sometimes he would just break forth in spontaneous singing and dancing while he was preaching. He became a preacher and he built wee chapels down there around there. Some of them are still there down there in Cornwall. And in fact, one rather pompous historian actually referred to him as an excellent little illiterate English evangelist. I read that and I thought, I wouldn't mind an accolade like that. Scottish, of course. I wouldn't mind being referred to as an excellent little illiterate Scottish evangelist. But, I mean, I used to hear people talking about Billy Bray, the King's Son, and you know, he was so exuberant, people would say, "Why are you so full of life? Why are you burst into singing and dancing?" He said, "Look, you could put me in a barrel," he said, "and you could roll me down a hill and I'd shout hallelujah through the bunghole." I used to hear people talking about him and referring to him, and I used to think, well, that's cool for Billy Bray, but why is everybody else not getting into this? Do you know what I'm saying? When people used to acknowledge how amazing what this guy had, but yet nobody else was realizing or understanding that they could have the same thing and should have the same thing. Amen? Yeah. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us?" Before the thing, I love that. As he is, so are we. Anyone in a demon tormenting mood this morning? Come on, eh? Well, every time we go, every time we enter a situation or a place where demons are working, that's the kind of reaction we should be getting. They should be shaking in their boots because we just come to torment them. Not them tormenting us. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, because fear has torment. You're supposed to be doing the tormenting, not supposed to be the tormented. And where is this resolve? What's the antidote to this? I am a child of God. That's it. I am a child of God. That deals with everything. That settles everything. That resolves everything. That makes everything okay. Everything, how bad it might appear right now, it's got to get there because I am a child of God. That's the foundation. It must be the foundation. That's why we're beginning here. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For even the whole creation, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known. Waits for the revealing of, look at this already, the disclosing of their sonship. All I can say to that is, bring on, Lord. Bring on, Lord. Let the sons of God rise up. Let the sons of God, the daughters, the sons and the daughters of Almighty God, let them begin to just function out of who they are. Let the Holy Spirit come and make that real. Hallelujah. Wherever we go, we are here to bring blessing to people. It's just like Jesus showed up. If someone's sick, we've showed up to bring healing to them. Someone's struggling under oppression, we've showed up to bring release to them, to help them, to encourage them. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. I'm not going to go much longer this morning, but 1 John 3 verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. As he is, so are we. Need I say more on that? We are here. We are the sons of God. To do what? To destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 5 verse 5. Who is it that overcomes and is victorious over and that conquers the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? As he is, so are we. Those who adhere to, trust in, and rely on that fact, it says, that he, as he is, so are we in this world, that Jesus has overcome. You know, where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven, isn't he? He's at the right hand of the Father, as he is. Is he victorious there? In heaven?
Yeah.
Well, as he is, so are we. He's in heaven, we're here, but as he is, so are we. Mm-hmm. Is Jesus sick?
Mm-hmm.
No. So is he healed?
Yes,
is he living in perfect health and strength?
Yeah.
Well, as he is, so are we. In this world. And everything else, is he stressed, anxious, fretful? No, of course he isn't. So as he is, so are we. Who is it that overcomes and is victorious over and that conquers the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He's the Son of God, and he's right there at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for us because we are his brothers.
Amen.
He is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the Son of God, but you and I, we are a Son of God. Hallelujah. With just as many rights of inheritance. Hallelujah. Come on now. As he is, so are we. So let me ask a question this morning. Did Jesus ever consider himself incapable of doing anything that he was anointed to do? Did he ever encounter a situation? Did he ever think, oh no, that person's too far gone for healing? Did he? Well, as he is, so are we in this world. We never need to be intimidated. We never need to think, we need to get rid of all of the fear and just release what's in us. Release what's upon us. Did Jesus ever think, well, that demon has too strong a hold on that person, I won't be able to do anything for them? Remember when the disciples were trying to cast the demon out of that young boy? The father had brought his son, and his son, when the demon would take a hold of him, would try and throw him into the fire, try to kill him, because the devil hates people. He just wants to kill everybody that has the image of God on them. And Jesus came down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John. Remember, he'd been up there, they'd seen him being transfigured before them. They'd heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him, hear him." Peter responds, of course, with all the religious stuff that's in him. Oh, well, Jesus, sell it. Come back down the mountain, and the disciples are down there, and they're trying to, you know, shout a demon out of a kid. I think if you shout a bit louder, it might be a bit more effective, but no. And the father comes to Jesus, he says, "Look, I brought this my boy, your disciples," and they couldn't do anything for him. Jesus said, "Oh, don't worry." He didn't say, "Oh well, if they couldn't do it, I doubt if I'll be able to do it." No, he just spoke to that demon. Then he gave some insight to his disciples. He said, "Well, there are some kinds that don't come out except through prayer and fasting." He said, "You need to realize who you are." You know what I mean? It's like some people think, well, I've heard people say, "I'm not going to bother coming to church anymore. I've heard it all before." Come on now. People say, I'm fed up, Carmen, and hearing the same thing over and over again. It's called retraining. It's called refreshing. It's called revision. It's, come on. Mm-hmm. I want to tell you that they've realized, they've recognized now that it doesn't matter how well you were trained for your job. You need to have continual training. You need refresher training. Come on now. You said there's some kinds, you just got to state, you got to recognize who you are, what your function is, what your role is, who you are, out of your identity, you're anointed to destroy the works of the devil, but you've got to stay in the flow. You got to stay plugged in. You got to recognize, you got to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Sometimes the Lord's going to call you into a fast and you won't even know what it's for. But out of that fast, fasting isn't about becoming more spiritual, it's about allowing what's in you to come up a bit beyond your flesh. It's denying the flesh to allow the Spirit to come up. Jesus said, he lived ready. There were times when the disciples were tucking into their cornflakes and he was out praying. They're saying, where's Jesus for breakfast this morning? Oh, no idea. Probably out there praying again. Pass the milk, will you? And then they discover, hang on a minute, that's what this is all about. That's why Jesus took these guys up the mountain. It wasn't a coincidence that they came back down and encountered a situation they didn't know how to deal with. Jesus had been going out in the morning, early in the morning, sometimes he'd been staying out all night. They were too busy taking their zeds. Yeah. We go, well, Jesus, well, I don't like whether we pray again. This day he takes Peter, James and John up the mountain with him. Why does he leave the rest of them? Because they're going to have to deal with this, discover they've got nothing to deal with this situation down here. So he takes them up to see what happens when he goes up the mountain and spends some time in the presence of his Father. How he gets, it's like taking your mobile phone and plugging it in. I tell you, if you don't plug that blinker in, depending on how much many of these wee apps are working in the background, sometimes you can almost watch the battery going, and some of these new smartphones, the battery's just like, you're like, what happened to that? They sold it, they told me the battery lasted for 4 days, it hasn't lasted for 4 hours. Because there's a lot of things pulling on it. The more things that are pulling on you, the more you need to spend time being charged up. Somebody help me. God tells you, come aside. There was times when Jesus said, get in the boat, guys, we're out of here. Having all this crowd, never mind. I can feel the anointing. Subsided. I need to find a place of charging. I need to find a socket I can plug myself in. That's living in the Spirit. That's keeping it real. We ain't talking religion anymore. We left religion behind a while back. I'm talking about the real stuff now. God will never, ever, ever allow you to walk into a situation that you're not prepared for if you're listening. You still listening? Well, you're on your own, pal. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Back down the mountain. Be gay. Can't do a thing for him. Jesus comes. Boom. Just laugh. Long before Tommy Cooper. Jesus, why couldn't you do anything? He says, because some kinds. That's why I took Peter, James and Jordan. They'll tell you all about it. That's why I go out to pray. You guys, remember right at the very end, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. What are they doing? He's in that place and they're like, he's trying to get their attention. He's saying, look guys, can you not just watch me even just 1 hour? We're too tired. You see, all of these things were being put into them. Because one day, the guy that had been apprenticing them was no longer there. But Jesus had already told them, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he'll remind you of these things. You're going to encounter situations and the Holy Spirit is going to bring back to your remembrance. Peter and John are going down to the temple one day. There's a guy sitting at the gate. He'd sit there for years, shaking his can, trying to scratch an existence. He couldn't go into the temple because he was crippled. He wasn't allowed in there. But his friends brought him, or his family brought him every day and sat him down there, and he just made enough to stay alive. And he looked at Peter and John, and he says, "Any pennies today?" And the Holy Spirit, who'd come on the day of Pentecost and began to make it real for them, begins to stir up Peter, and Peter says, "Well, actually, my friend, I don't have any change on me right now. Left the checkbook at home and all that, son. Do you take Visa?" "Oh, in that case, I don't have anything for you to put in your pot, but I've got something far better for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, as he is, so are we in this world." Jesus came and he had the Father's authority, and he still does, and he took that authority and he gave it to us. "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, so that nothing shall by any means harm you or anybody else that you're willing to take responsibility for. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, my friend, why don't you just take my hand right now and rise up and walk?" And immediately his ankle bone was strengthened, and he was allowed, for the first time in his life, he was allowed into the temple. Oh, but he didn't go in quietly. Oh, no. He didn't go in there quietly. He went in there leaping and jumping and praising God. Hallelujah. And you know, that got him into trouble, don't you? Stirred up all kinds of stuff. He said, "The Holy Spirit will bring these things to mind. You need to just stay in the flow. Stay open to the leading of the Holy Spirit." Did Jesus ever encounter a crowd that he thought was too big to feed? No, never. Did he ever encounter a storm that he thought was too wild to calm? Oh, never ever. Did he ever meet a person that he thought, "Oh, that person's too wicked to forgive"? In fact, that guy Legion, who had, they reckon, over 5,000 demons in him, he was the worst recorded case of demonic possession in the whole of the New Testament record. And he's there for a reason, so that we understand that nobody's too far gone. Because Jesus shows up on the shore, and the guy comes running out to him, and what does he meet for the first time? When he runs out, all he usually encounters is fear. But coming out of Jesus' eyes, it ain't fear. It's love coming out. Love is burning out of his eyes, and love casts out fear, drives out fear. Hallelujah. And the fella falls down before you know it, he's clothed and in his right mind. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. The guy's saying, "Oh, Jesus, can I not just come with you now?" He says, "No, I ain't looking for groupies. I don't need to be bolstered up by more people. I don't need to have numbers to prove who I am and come on. And what an anointing that's upon me. I don't need any of that stuff. In fact, I'd rather you went back and told the people of your town and of your city and go in there and testify to them what God has done for you." Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus, the Son of God. And I'll just... Next time we're going to be looking at John chapter 2, Jesus, the Son of Man. But as I was meditating on this the other day, I got a wee bit of a revelation that's a bit radical, and I think it could help us a lot if we got a hold of it. Especially in the light of this being the year of rebuilding. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, when Jesus came into the region, I'll finish in a minute, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I want you to hear this, okay? This is like to help us to move into, or maybe come back to this next week as a start, but I just want to bring it to you this morning because I want us to link up Son of God, Son of Man. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, they come up with all kinds of things. Oh, he's a nice guy. He's a good preacher. He's this. He's that. He's a charismatic fella. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." None to do with building is rock and Peter. "And I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." On this rock. And as I was meditating on this, it's just boom. This fresh revelation just began to be loosed within me. On this rock. The revelation that the Son of Man is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the rock upon which Jesus builds his church. Because as he is, so are we. This is the revelation. This is the rock upon which he builds his church. When us, we, the sons of men, when we finally wake up to the fact that as he is, so are we in this world, that we, the sons of men, are also the anointed sons of God. Not some of us, not the special few, all of us. Amen. That we are the anointed sons of God, and we begin to live according to that reality. Even if some people look down their noses at us and call us illiterate, Scottish, whatever, or English, whatever we are. Preachers, glory to God, I'll have to recognise something's going down. that we, the sons of men, are also the anointed sons of God. We begin to live according to that reality. Jesus gets to build his church according to his blueprint. As we begin to exercise the authority we've been given to be a blessing. Amen. To go about doing good and bringing healing to all who are oppressed by the devil. Taking every opportunity, wherever we go, whatever we're doing. Because as he is in heaven, so are we in this world. I mean, Jesus is just taking a journey one day. He's heading for home or heading to the next place he's going to. But it says he has to pass through Samaria. So what does he do? He has a revival. In a city. A citywide revival. Why? Because he takes time to sit down with a woman and nobody else wants to talk to. He sits down with a woman everybody else has discarded and rejected and is a no hope, hopeless case. Come on. As he is in heaven. You don't know who you're going to be sitting down beside tomorrow. You don't know when you look around that coffee shop tomorrow where you should sit. And you feel led to go and sit beside that person over in the corner. You have no idea who you're sitting down beside. You have no idea what God can do in that encounter. But if you're open, he will. Come on, somebody. Oh no, I want a platform. I was told I'm going to preach in front of 100,000 people. Well, maybe. But when you do, make sure you've got a few of these stories to tell about the coffee shop. Because that's what makes it real. Not speaking to 100,000 people. I don't make it real. Most of these people, you'll never even get to shake their hand. You'll never get to know anything about them. You won't get to know who they are, what their name is, their phone number. You won't get to know how many family they've got, what they're struggling with, what their issues are. But you sit down with that one person, that's when you get an opportunity to really minister into someone's life. Come on, somebody, help me out some more. To go about doing good and to bring healing to all that are oppressed by the devil. As he is in heaven, so are we in this world. Remember, he is King of Kings. Big K, little K. Kicking K, that is, you know. He's the King of Kings. Who are these little kings? That's you and me. He's the Lord of Lords. Big L, little L. He is the Son of God, that you and I, we are a Son of God. And that means something. Hallelujah. When the sons of men begin to realize, get the revelation that it's not just a few special people who've got a few gifts or talents above and beyond everybody else. Well, he's a very good speaker, you know, who cares? Billy Bray was, what did that fella call him? Well, we heard what he called him. he was setting up churches all over Cornwall. Not the guy that wrote that, not him, he was. Why? Because he was living the life of the Holy Spirit that manifested in him. Hallelujah. He was taking seriously the function that he had in that community. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. You see, when you understand, as he is in heaven, so are we in this world. Jesus had and still has the authority that comes from heaven And so do we. Why? Because he's given it to us. All of a sudden, Luke 10:19 begins to make sense. Come on now. As he is, and let's stand up together. As he is in heaven, so are we in this world. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Hallelujah. Excited this morning? As he is, so are we. As we're going to continue with this, glory to God, we're going to get some tips from Jesus on how to be the people that he created us to be. The people who have been born again to be. Hallelujah. Excited about that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your precious people here this morning. I thank you that every one of us here has been born again into the family of God. Born again as children of God. Born again as sons and daughters of Almighty God. No longer orphans. No longer abandoned. No longer forsaken. But children of God. Provided for, protected, taken care of. Hallelujah. And given a purpose. Not just to sit around twiddling our thumbs and tell God stories to one another. No. We've been given a purpose to go into all the world and bring forth this good news that your heart is to restore everyone, to reconcile everyone. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, making it possible for everyone to be a child of God. Bring it on, Lord. What can we say? Bring it on. Give us opportunities this week, Father. Lord, and minister. Lord, to the ones and the twos. Father God, in Jesus' name, if you open doors for us to minister to bigger crowds than that, then fair dues. But Father God, give us the opportunities. Help us to take them to minister, Lord, to the ones and the twos. That one by one we will see people coming in to the kingdom of God, coming into the family of God, getting the revelation that changes everything, the great game changer. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. In Jesus' name.